We're this morning starting, or not starting, we're continuing our sermon series called Nobody Knows Me at All on the little known characters in the Bible that have really some pretty amazing things and parts to their stories. So we're going to continue that series this morning, but before we jump in, let me just say a word of prayer. Lord, be with us again this morning as we open your word, as we look at these people you've created and made who lived so many years ago, but are really people just like us, and we're just like them. So would you encourage us and comfort us and show us yourself, show us that you really do go with us and that you never leave us alone. As we look into your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before I go into the topic for this morning, and I think this will be the last time I'll do it, I just want to review very, very briefly the kind of, I'll just call it interpretation method that I'm using, how I'm approaching the stories of these little people. The first thing we're doing is we're reading the story and looking at its local context, okay? When did it happen? What went before it? Sometimes what went after it? What's going on in the story? What's happening in its local context? The second thing we're looking at is placing the story in the context of some broader themes of the Bible. And those are themes that you will be familiar with. God as a personal, faithful, saving God. The struggle between good and evil. The struggle between empire and the kingdom of God. And of course, the way Jesus is the centerpiece and the victor over that whole struggle. And then the third thing we'll do is we'll look at the qualities or characteristics that allowed the person to do what he or she did. And we want to be careful every time that we're not using these people primarily as examples. Because he or she did this, we should do this or should not do this. Sometimes that works. A lot of times it doesn't, but it's more to look at the character of the people, because it's the Holy Spirit that lives in us that creates character, and out of that character then we do our thing and say what we say every day and every week. So we're looking a little more at character than because he or she did that, you should do that. So that's kind of the approach that we're taking. Today, we're on a woman by the name of Jochebed, and I should say her name starts with a J. But in Dutch, they pronounce the J with a Y, and I simply cannot get that out of my head. So you can all think of J if you want. I will just be saying, I won't even be trying to struggle with it. I'll just say Jochebed the whole time, but you know whom I'm referring to. We're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 2, and just to set the scene, it's a very familiar scene, story to you, and the history is, but just to set it for just the 2 minutes, I just have a little video from the Bible Project that will set up Exodus chapter 2.
The book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and it picks up the storyline from the previous book, Genesis, which ended with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, leading his large family of 70 people down to Egypt. Now, Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, had been elevated to second in command over Egypt, and he had saved his whole family in a famine. And so Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, offered the family to come live there as a safe haven. And so eventually Jacob dies there in Egypt, and Joseph and all his brothers do too. About 400 years pass, and the story of the Exodus begins. Now, that name refers to the event that takes place in the first half of the book, Israel's exodus from Egypt. But the book has a second half that takes place at the foot of Mount Sinai. In this video, we'll just focus on the first half, where centuries have passed, and the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied, and they filled the land. Now, this line is a deliberate echo back to the blessing that God gave all humanity back in the Garden of Eden. And it reminds us of the big biblical story so far. Humanity forfeited God's blessing through sin and rebellion, and so God chose Abraham's family as the vehicle through which he would restore his blessing to all the world. But the new Pharaoh does not view Israel as a blessing. He actually thinks this growing Israelite immigrant group is a threat to his power. And so just as in Genesis, humanity rebels against God's blessing, so here, Pharaoh attempts to destroy the source of God's blessing, the Israelites. He brutally enslaves them in forced labor, and then he orders that all the Israelite boys be drowned in the Nile River. Now, Pharaoh, he is the worst character in the Bible so far. His kingdom epitomizes humanity's rebellion against God. Pharaoh has so redefined good and evil according to his own interests that even the murder of innocent children has become good to him. And so Egypt has become worse than Babylon from the book of Genesis. And so now Israel cries out for help against this new Babylon, and God responds. God first turns Pharaoh's evil upside down as an Israelite mother throws her boy into the Nile River, but in a basket. And so he floats safely right down into Pharaoh's own family. He's named Moses, and he grows up to eventually become the man that God will use to defeat Pharaoh's evil.
Sure you all know, but just reminds us in a new way. So let's start reading from Exodus chapter 2, and we'll just be reading the first 10 verses. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now, if you read this when you got the Sunday preview, you may wonder, where did I get the name Jochebed from? Because it, of course, doesn't appear in this in this chapter. So it appears in a couple of other places in the Old Testament, which I want to read to you. One is Exodus 6, chapter 20, which I think should show up on the screen. Yes. This is one of the genealogies that you find in the book of Exodus, or a little description. Aram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram being 137 years. So you notice a couple things. Just go back, Christopher, to that verse again. Thanks. You'll notice a couple things. Jochebed was Amram's father's sister, so technically was his aunt. And Amram lived for 137 years. And then we'll go to a text in Numbers 26. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore to Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. And it's not so terribly important. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I just wanted to take a moment to just recognize that there are a couple of problems in the timing in these different texts. And you'll see in this timeline, you see Jacob, who was married to Rebekah and Leah, and Leah was his second wife. And they had a number of sons, one of whom was Levi. And Levi had a number of sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then you see that line down where Jochebed is. Okay, that's his daughter, Levi's daughter. And then she married Amram, and then they had Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And the Bible also says that, well, the Bible says that Jochebed was a daughter of Levi. And you maybe remember from the film that it said that Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. So as soon as I read that, I thought, how can it be that Jochebed, the mother of Moses, is a daughter of Levi? Did she live like 350 years? I didn't spend a lot of time on it, but there is actually a fair amount of discussion among scholars as to how long Israel was in Egypt. And a general consensus is, and you really can Google it probably and find it if you're really curious, that Israel was probably in Egypt about 215 years, not 430 years. And as we saw, I pointed out that Amram lived for 137 years. So he's already in the second generation. So if you take everybody living around 100 years, you get around 300 years, which easily covers the 215. So again, this is just for the nerds. But it was just a thing that struck me as I was looking at the text. Wait a minute, is she 400 years old? Apparently, it could possibly be that Israel was only in Egypt for three generations, in which case Jochebed, who could have been born way late, could have easily been a daughter of Levi. Okay? So just, again, just for the nerds. But a very familiar story of this lady who is in this cauldron that's Egypt, and then acting and doing things and saving her son Moses from the evil Pharaoh. And of course, if you think for just a second, you can recognize a number of biblical themes. The first one, of course, is the theme of empire, which we're coming across everywhere in the Bible. You can move on to the next slide, Christopher. Thanks. Oh, I forgot this one verse. I was going to read this verse because it appears in Hebrews too. Sorry about that. That's my mistake. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So way later in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, the faith of Moses' parents is praised because they saw that he was beautiful. And actually, the Hebrew word in Exodus 2 is the word tov, T-O-V, which is the same word that's used when God creates the world and looks at the world and says it's good. It's exactly the same word. So there's a deep richness in this word good, in this word beautiful. They see that he's beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so they did what they did. And they did it in the midst of this awful, awful, evil empire. The video hinted it a little bit. Up till now in the scriptures, Pharaoh is just about as bad as they come. And he takes the people of Israel and he says to his own people, let's deal shrewdly with them. Let's be tricky. Let's be crafty. Let's see if we can find subtle ways to cut their strength and keep them from growing and keep them from having impact on us. So he sets taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. He makes them work in a ruthless way. He makes their lives bitter with hard service. There's this tremendous amount of pain and suffering and hard labor and lack of purpose and lack of hope that happens as this empire, the empire of Egypt, comes in collision with the people of God, the people that God has chosen to bless the world. Okay? It's an old story, shows up everywhere in the scriptures, but again, it's just fundamental to what's happening in this story of Jochebed and the saving of Moses. And then a second theme, which we haven't really had as we've looked over the last couple weeks, is this theme of God seeing his people and coming down and looking at them. You say, where am I getting that from? Well, I'm not getting it from Exodus 2 so much. I'm getting it from Exodus 3. You remember the story of the burning bush? Moses is out in the wilderness, and he sees this burning bush, and he goes over there, and he hears the voice of God. And God says to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and broad land. So what's happening in Exodus 2 is, again, a huge biblical theme that God looks and sees the suffering of his people, and that he comes in action, springs into action, and comes down. Okay? Exodus passage is very clear. I have seen and I have come down. And all through the scriptures, that's what God does. He never leaves us alone in our suffering. He never leaves us alone in our pain. He never leaves us alone when we're oppressed. He never leaves us alone when we're bullied. He never leaves us alone when we're sinful or when we're sick or when we're weak or when we're sorrowing. He's always looking down and seeing and coming down. And of course, the primary way he did that was in Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And that's what's happening here in Exodus 2, 3. God is coming down after having seen the suffering of his people and is working through, in this case, Jochebed, to save people of Israel. And then the third theme, which is a little different than we've had in a couple of other of the people that we've talked about, is the theme of water. Okay? The Nile River, as you all know, is this artery of life for Egypt. Egypt is in the desert, and the Nile River cuts through this desert. It's quite wide, and right along the river is all this green, all this agriculture, and this river is flowing for hundreds, if not thousands, of miles, and it's feeding Egypt. But then in this story, a dimension is added to it. Jochebed takes Moses, puts him in a basket, and she puts him in the Nile River. Okay? That's the place which could be full of danger, but for Moses at this point is the place where he can be safe, number one, from the soldiers of Pharaoh, and number two, be found by the daughter of Pharaoh and be saved. This theme of water, just for time reasons, I'm not going to go into it a ton, but because I think most of you are familiar. This theme of water just goes through all of the scriptures. The water as life-giving, springs in the desert. Of course, there's the water of the Red Sea, which in the New Testament is called baptism. The water of the Red Sea, which destroyed the Egyptian army and which opened up so that Israel could pass through into the promised land. Water appears all through the scriptures as this element that, and I know it's not scientifically an element, but as this element that gives us life. Okay? And in this case, waters just stands very much as a symbol of the life that God is giving to Israel, to Moses, and through Moses to Israel. So those are just some of the themes that come out, the biblical themes that come out of the story. Now let's just zoom in on Jochebed for just a second. And this is really a fun exercise to do. I usually have a whole week to do it because I choose the person I'm going to talk about on Sunday. I choose that person on usually on Monday morning. So I have a whole week to think about it. But these are people in the scriptures that have very short stories. Sometimes it's only a couple of sentences. It's like in this case, it's a little chapter. Her name isn't even mentioned. There's not a lot said about that person. What kind of a person is it? What was going on? What made him or her be able to do what they did? I'm just going to say a couple of things, and I think if you think about it, you can probably come up with some other things and maybe even some better things, but these are the things that I came up with. One is that Jochebed was aware of her environment. And this really does go back to the question about the timeline. Okay? If it's true that Israel was in Egypt for around 215 years, and Jochebed could have easily lived for 80 or 100 of those years, then it's very possible that she was observant of the change that happened in Egypt from the good Pharaoh, who knew Joseph, and then watching this slide happen from being a benevolent country to the people of Israel to becoming their enemy. And she probably observed that on her Facebook and Twitter feed or her cable news. It's an interesting thing to think about, to think about. How did she see this happening? What was going on around her? How did she experience it? I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the term midrash. Midrash is a Hebrew term, and it refers to a way of dealing with the stories of the Old Testament in the Jewish community of faith. And what the Jewish community of faith does in a midrash is takes a story like Jochebed or any story and looks at it in very great detail, looks at the words, and then spinning is a negative word. I don't mean it negatively, but they develop a story out of that. And if you read the Midrash accounts about Jochebed, there are rabbis who tell the story that Jochebed could have been one of the midwives. I have no idea whether that's true or not. But there's a fairly strong Jewish tradition that says that Jochebed could have been one of these midwives who delivered these babies and saved their lives and then reported to Pharaoh that they couldn't kill them because by the time they got there, the babies were all old enough that it just wasn't doable anymore. I don't know. But Jochebed was a person who saw this slide into oppression and realized what was going on. Okay? And she knew what was happening. She was aware of her circumstances. And that's a character kind of thing, right? You can go through life with your blindfolds on. In this case, of course, it was probably not so easy to miss. I mean, but still. She was a person who was aware of her circumstances. And the second thing about her was she really had some pretty amazing skills. It was amazing to me how detailed the description of the basket is. I don't know if you noticed that. When she could hide Moses no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes. I don't know if she made the basket. Maybe she did. But, you know, making a basket is a pretty complex thing. I don't know if anybody's ever done it. I never have. But just looking at it, you think, whoa, how do you do that? Okay? There's this basket made of bulrushes. And then she daubed it with bitumen and pitch. That is, she apparently knew that she needed to do something to keep this thing afloat. And she knew what to do. She knew where to find it. She knew how to apply it. She knew how to make it happen. And then she placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, I think it depends on the time of year, and we don't know what time of year it is, but in general, the Nile is not such a quiet river. It moves relatively quickly and is actually quite wide. she knew that she needed to put this basket in the reeds in a place where the water currents couldn't take it away. And then she had Miriam, the older sister of Moses, stand there in the area and watch for what had happened. And then when, by chance, the daughter of Pharaoh came, picked up the baby, and knew that she needed a wet nurse, that plan was already made, right? Miriam was already trained to say, look, if this happens, if something like this happens, here's what you do. So here you see a woman with an amazing amount of skill and ability to plan and to think and prepare and do what needed to do. She do what she needed to do to, quote, make things happen. God's hand was in it all. It wouldn't have happened if God hadn't moved. But here was a person who used the skills that God had given her. And then I said last week that probably every person we're going to talk about in this series has courage. Right? And we read that in the verse in Hebrews 11. Moses' parents hid Moses from the Pharaoh because they were not afraid of the king's edict. Tremendous amount of courage to go against what the king had commanded and to do something different and to act in a different way. And that courage was rooted in faith. By faith, says Hebrews, they acted the way they did. That faith that God is in control, that nothing happens out of his control. And I'm sure it wasn't in these words, but that all things work together for good to those who are God's people. And that was her rock solid faith. Okay? So here you see a person rooted in faith, which produced courage, which enabled her to use her skills and her ability to understand her environment and do what she needed to do so that the people that God had chosen to bless the world would not be rooted out and made extinct by the empire. So what about you as you go out into your week this week? What about these character traits of Jochebed? How alert are we to our environment? The New Testament would say something like the reading the signs of the times. How aware am I of what's going on around me, but also of what's going on inside me? Because Jochebed had all that too, I'm sure. Am I aware of what's going on around me in the way that Jochebed was? And what's going on in me, my own heart and life? And not just on the surface, but also below the surface. What's really going on? What's the empire doing? What's the kingdom of God doing? What's my heart doing? Which directions is it going? And then what about the skills that you need to be used by God? Are you actively working, actively pursuing, God, what is it that you're giving me to do, and how can I gain the skills that I need to gain to do that well, to be a blessing to those around me? And then what about courage that's rooted in faith? Courage that's rooted in trust in Jesus and allegiance to him and the certainty that the victory is his and that the empire will never win. The courage to do what is right, even if it costs. The courage to love, to move toward the other, even when it's hard. The courage to face your own sins and weaknesses. Faith that trusts that God is with you. And faith that trusts that Jesus has won the victory. It seems to me these are very practical things. They really do apply to our life of every day. They're right there. They're right down, their feet in the mud, as Jochebed's were when she placed that basket of Moses in those reeds alongside of that huge river. With all of the courage and faith and skill and awareness that that took. And when she stepped out as the person that God had made her to be, God used her and changed the world. And it's to that he calls each one of us. And in order to be able to do that, we need to be nourished by Christ, who did the same thing. Came down, lived among us, was aware of his environment, was skillful, was courageous, was faithful, and was loving, and in doing so, changed the world forever. And so in a few minutes, we come to the communion table, and we partake of that broken body and shed blood. And we're strengthened and renewed and given new life in order to face whatever this week has to give us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story of Jochebed and what it means for us and how we can feed upon it and gain insight and strength from it. And would you go with us into our week? Would you help us as we, in a moment, partake of communion and are strengthened in our innermost being to be the kind of people that you've called us to be in this world? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.